Lord, we thank you, God, that as the Scripture says, even when we are not faithful, you are. Lord, we thank you for being a good, good Father, as we sang about today. And Lord, we're grateful as we sang today that you bless the broken. Father, it's interesting, today in our study we learn how you restore the broken. And Father, you give hope. So now as we open up our Bibles, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our hearts and our understanding. We ask that today you would speak to our lives, Father, that you would change us, Lord, that you would restore and renew. Lord God, we just give you all the praise and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. I want to invite you to open your Bibles. We're studying our way through the Word of God, and we're in the Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we're going to look at Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7 in our study. You know, there's a very short step. There's not a great distance between a great victory and a great defeat. Last week we saw that the children of Israel had a great victory as they marched around the impenetrable walls of Jericho. As they marched around these walls that man constructed, that no man could tear down. Lord, these walls that could withstand attacks and could not be beaten. But the mighty Jehovah, with the shout of the people, knocked the walls down and they had a great victory. Isn't it great to have great victories in our Christian walk? Isn't that fun? Well, how many of you know that if we're not careful, great victories are often followed by great defeats? Ladies, you know what the definition of frustration is? When your husband and Brad Pitt are fighting over you and your husband's winning, that's frustration. Sometimes we can have some frustrations in our Christian walk, right? But how many of you know, and as we're going to learn today, we kind of bring on our own frustrations, right? You see, what we're going to see today is a great story in the life of Israel, and we can apply the principles to our lives and learn some great, great things. So let's begin reading. I want to read, if you haven't been with us, this might seem kind of like, what? We kind of got to go along with the story. So if you haven't been studying with us, you can get a CD of the last lessons. You can go online and get us and bring us up to speed. But we're going to start reading at chapter 7. We're going to read the first few verses. Let's see how far we get. And I'm going to try to not say anything until we read it all. Then we'll come back and look at it. Remember, we study the Bible not just as a history book, but also the guidebook for our life. So let's start reading chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerar, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Okay, I got to stop after verse 1. The love and the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God is awesome, right? But so is the wrath of God. And his anger is burning against the children of Israel. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east of Bethel. And he spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and they spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and they said unto him, oh, don't let all the people go up. Let only about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary the people there, for the people of Ai are but a few. So about 3,000 men went up from there to the people, from the people, and there they fled from before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men from the chase, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebrim, and they struck them down on the descent. Therefore, notice this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes. He fell on the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content to dwell on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? And I love God's response. God says to Joshua, get up. You ever have God just interrupt your pity party? How many of you throw pity parties? Yeah, a few brave people, yeah. Does God ever come to your pity parties? He never shows up, does he? And I throw a good pity party. I mean, I throw a good one. God says, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Notice what God says. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed. How many of you know, we're going to look at this, there's a difference between sinning and transgressing. They transgressed my covenants, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things, and they have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Let's stop there. What a very interesting story indeed, right? How many of you know that God does not put up with, he doesn't enjoy when we have sin in our camp, right? Remember, we saw this last week, that Jericho, this great city of Jericho, was God's first fruits of Canaan. I got a couple scriptures that I'm going to put on the overhead. Leviticus 27:30 tells us this, talking about the promised land, and it's a picture of our walk with the Lord. It says that all the tithes of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And then Proverbs 3:9-10 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Here's the result of doing that. So that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, we talked about it last week in chapter 6 about the principle of first fruits and tithing and all that. We're not going to get back into it this week. But what I did, I had so many people asking me questions and wanting scriptures last week that I put them all on a slide. Well, I gave it to the guys. They put it on a slide. After the service today, after we're done, we're going to put all the scripture references on the overhead. You can write them down and you can study them all out yourself. So we'll post all those scriptures. We won't get into that teaching again today. But I just want to remind you that Jericho, as a city, was the first fruits of Canaan. It belonged to God. Chapter 6, God told them, destroy it completely. The people, the animals, the buildings, everything you destroy. You keep the gold, the silver, the precious metals. You bring them into the house of God, therefore God. But everything else is you can't touch, right? But as we read here in chapter 7, one guy by the name of Achan, he decided he wants to keep some of it. And we're going to see what that is. Notice, if you would, in verse 1, and if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. One man's sin affected the whole nation. One man's sin brought defeat to the whole nation. How much defeat do you think we bring, or not us, but people outside of the church, brings to our nation because of sin? All right. So one person did this. It says here that they committed a trespass. What is a trespass? If you're reading the King James, it says a treacherous violation. Well, they stole from the things of God. For the overhead, real quickly, Malachi 3:8-12. This will be on that list you'll get at the end of it. We're reminded that God told us, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, God says. But you say, how have we robbed you? God, how have we stolen from you? God answers, well, in tithes and offering. Therefore, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be food in my house, and try me in this. God says, test me. The only time he tells us to test him. Test me in this, God says. And see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Here we see that Achan stole this from God. and he brought a curse onto all the people. God is telling you and I, we honor God with the first fruits, and he will pour blessings on us, right? You see the difference? Isn't that awesome? But we want to rip God off. Now, we tend to focus just on Achan's sin in this whole disaster, but there's actually three problems that we need to identify. Joshua committed one, the people committed one, and Achan committed one. The first thing, and if you're taking notes, this would be point number one. The first reason for failure, the first reason that we bring defeat upon ourselves, is prayerlessness. Once again, look at verse 2 and 3. They had this great victory at Jericho, and look what Joshua does. Now, Joshua sent men from Jericho. Where's their camp at? Their camp is in Gilgal. For the overhead, would you put, and this is very important, Numbers 27, verse 21. God is instructing his man Joshua, and talking to Moses about Joshua when he sent Joshua up. He says, and he here is Joshua, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim, at his word, the priest's word, who's getting his directions from the Urim, which God speaks through, at his word, they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in. Remember that phrase we studied last week? What does that mean? That was a military phrase, right? Going out and coming in. Joshua was to get his word about any military action from God. And where was the priest stationed? In Gilgal. Right? So, what's Joshua do? He's got this big high going from Jericho. So from Jericho, he sends men to the next town, which is Ai. He didn't consult God, did he? Friends, we get ourselves in a lot of trouble and a lot of defeat because we don't talk to God. Think about this. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I am so amazed at God that it's almost unbelievable for me. I've been a Christian since 1981. That's before a lot of you were even born. But I still get just as excited today at the thought that I get to go to heaven someday as I did that first day. I still get excited when someone gives their heart to the Lord. I still get excited when we can get together and sing to God. I'm not a better singer, but, you know. But check this out. I mean, have you guys really thought of this? The God who created that earth out there, who created all of this, the God whose son came and died for us on the cross, that God, Creator God, Jehovah God, he runs the universe, right? He got a lot of angels that he's in charge of, right? He's got planets and all this stuff. God stops when we talk to him. Why would we not talk to him? Prayer is so awesome, right? Joshua, he doesn't pray. He just sends the guys, which leads to the second point, and that is, and we all do this, self-confidence or self-reliance. Look at verse 4. The guys tell Joshua, hey, just send 2,000 or 3,000 guys. Well, they send 3,000. 3,000 men is only 1/4 of 1% of the total fighting force, according to Numbers chapter 26. That's a very small percentage, right? What does that tell us? It tells us he wasn't really committed to this thing. They were pretty confident in what they could do. They weren't relying on God for this, right? You see the difference? See, never underestimate the enemy. And never overestimate yourself. Does that make sense? We need God to have victory. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I was once told, and this is a powerful statement, that a full-time devil cannot be defeated by a part-time Christian. Isn't that awesome? They said, just send 3,000 guys. This is a small thing. We can take care of it. Look at verse 5. But the men of Ai, the small little town, struck down 36 men. How many men did they lose in Jericho? None. Jericho was a military fortress locked down with fighting people. They didn't lose one. We got a little farming town, and they whipped 36 of the Israelite soldiers, and they chased them. How many of you know that the enemy doesn't give up his territory very easy, does he? You ever deal with an addiction or someone who's been addicted? The enemy doesn't let go very easily, does he? They pursued him. So they get beat, and notice verse 5. The hearts of the people melted and became like water. The tables are now turned. The people are now in fear instead of the Canaanites being in fear. Got a great scripture, Proverbs 13:12. If you put that on the board. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. You ever lose hope? You ever just feel empty? Makes the heart sick, right? Remember, another proverb says that the hearts of the kings are in the hand of God, and he directs them like water. Where do we find our hope? Where do we find our help? Where do we find our healing? For our hearts, only through God. For when the desires come, it is a tree of life. Their hearts melted, and they became like water. Joshua's response, we read it, he tore his clothes, they threw dust in the air, that's the way they mourned. Joshua is confused, he's afraid, he doesn't know what's going on. In verse 7, although he talks to God in a reverent manner, he's kind of blaming God for this whole thing. One commentator said on this little prayer, if you can even call it a prayer, said the certainty of the past is often preferable to the difficulties of the present and the uncertainty of the future. Joshua was saying, why didn't we just stay in Egypt? They have been crying that same cry for 40 years, right? For 40 years. I love the goodness of our God. Verse 10, he says, Joshua, I'm not the problem. You are. Now get up. Friends, there is a time to pray, and there's a time for action. Right? David, when the city of Ziklag, that's where he and his guys were all living, they come back and they find the city burnt. They find their wives and children gone. And they freak out. And the guys are going to kill David because of this disaster that's happening. And David is crying to God. And God tells David, get up, pursue, overtake, and recover all. Friends, there is a time for prayer, but there's also a time for action, right? Joshua, I'm not the problem, God says. You are. And now he tells us what it is. And we're going to take some time here in verse 11. Here's what God says, and here's where things will really get into some study. First thing he said was that Israel has sinned. Sin means to miss the mark that is set by God. Sin means to go on a path different than God. But he says they've also transgressed. Transgress there means a crossing of a boundary set by God. Sinning is something that happens to us as people. Just living in this world, just being humans, we are prone to sin, right? Anyone not sin this week? Some of you are planning on sinning Tuesday when we eat all that candy, right? I think Halloween candy is exempt from gluttony, right? So we just take a vote on that, right? Only for me. But transgression, and here's what Achan is, and what we really need to be careful of. A transgression, this crossing this boundary, is a voluntary, deliberate act. A voluntary, deliberate act against God. You know better, but you do it anyway. Very clearly in chapter 7, all the people were given the instructions. You don't take what's Jericho's. It belongs to God. If you take what belongs to God, you will die. God very plainly told them that. We are very plainly told in the Bible the wages of sin are what? Or death. Has God changed his mind? No. So we know. Achan knew. And he does it deliberately. You see the difference between the two? We will always struggle with sin, but we should never struggle with a transgression. Well, what Achan did, and notice these things here, he did three things. It says, for they've taken some of the accursed things, they have both. Here's the first one, and underline this circle, however you mark your Bibles, mark this. First thing he did was he stole. Who did he steal from? He stole from God. We saw that in Malachi. We steal from God when we take what is his, right? The first fruits, now please understand this, first fruits, tithing, giving. And I know a lot of religious people have abused money over the years. But friends, remember that giving first fruits, honoring God with your tithes, being obedient in our giving, it's not a punishment and it's not a tax. It is simply a prelude to a greater blessing. Remember this. After this, the children of Israel got to keep all of the spoils of Canaan. All of it. And it was so much greater than just the few things that he stole from Jericho. Friends, we limit our blessings when we don't give to God. Does that make sense? And so the first thing he did is God says, he stole from me. He ripped me off. We are warned that in Malachi. The second thing he did here, and this is really important for us, he not only stole from God and deceived. Well, who did he deceive? Well, first of all, he deceived himself by talking to himself saying, hey, I can get away with this. Friends, you can't get away with sin. It will be found out. But he also, we learn in verse 24, drop down to verse 24 real quick. Verse 24 says, then Joshua and all Israel took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent. Little side note, this dude had oxen, donkeys, livestock. He had all this. He was pretty well off. What difference was a robe going to make? And some silver coins and some gold coins. And let me ask you this. Where was he going to wear a Jordan robe to? The gold and silver would have been stamped with the image of Jericho. Right? Where was he going to spend it? See, that's the thing about deceiving yourself with sin. What are you going to do with it? He can't use it because everyone will know he took it. Right? But sin doesn't make sense, does it? So anyway, the point I want to show you here is they took all of them out and executed all of them. Very plainly, write this down because a lot of people freak out at this. Deuteronomy 24:16 and Ezekiel 18:19-20. I should have had these up for the overhead, but I didn't. Deuteronomy 24:16, Ezekiel 18:19-20 very plainly says that a child could not be punished for the sins of their father. So what does that mean? It means he had deceived his own children into believing this was okay. Moms and dads, you need to be very careful of what you teach your children. Because what you're teaching your children won't only affect you, it will affect them. So he deceived not only himself, but he also deceived his family. And it cost them their lives. Now, it's very interesting. A lot of us, we want to do this because we're only doing it in our own tent. Let's read here verse 14 through the rest of this. Then we'll come back and finish up verse 11. Verse 14, after he tells Joshua, sanctify everybody because tomorrow we're going to do something. In verse 14, he says, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to their families. And the families which the Lord shall take will come by households. And the households which the Lord takes shall come man by man. This is going to be a whole long day's process. Verse 15. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Verse 16, so Joshua rose up in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought the clans of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zadab was taken. And then he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. Now Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you have done and don't hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils the beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. and now they're hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Let's stop there, and then we'll read some more in a minute. Once again, we sometimes think, okay, our sin is okay as long as we just keep it in our own tent. Right? It's not okay. You fool around on the internet, it's still out there. There's nothing secret anymore, friends. And just because you sin in your own tent, it's still sin. Right? Is this making sense at all? Okay. So, back to verse 11. This is important. And this is where we're really going to hit home. God says he's stolen from me. He's deceived. He's deceived himself. He's deceived his family. And us Christians, we're pretty good at justifying sinful behaviors, right? Let's be honest. We are. Man, we can get mad at the pagan across the street doing the same sin we do in our own tent. Right? But look at this next thing. God says, and they have put it among their own stuff. Now, this doesn't mean he just put it on a shelf in the dining room. We just read that he had it buried in the tent. This is what it means in the original. Now, here's why we study the original languages. It means that they accepted and received them as normal. Let me say that again. They accepted and received them as normal. They accepted and received them as normal. Friends, when we start accepting and receiving sin, sinful behavior, sinful practices as being normal, we are cursing ourselves. When we start endorsing and promoting sinful behavior as even being given to us by God, we are inviting a curse upon ourselves. Does that make sense? We don't have to think too far to make application of this to modern churches today, to our modern world, right? We have accepted as normal perversity. God says, uh-uh. We have accepted as normal and has accepted the killing of the unborn. God says, uh-uh. We have accepted and promoted as normal marriage which God has made to the same gender. Oh, Clay, you're closed-minded. Hey, talk to the author. I'm in sales. He's in management. Don't get mad at me. But you see the difference? You see what God is saying? They've accepted and received as normal the accursed things, and they put it among themselves. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me here? And the church is polluted with this today. Amen? I mean, we see it promoted today like never before. But God won't put up with it for all. Look what, for the overhead, please. 1 John 1:5-6. This is a powerful, powerful verse. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Friends, you can't be living, accepting as normal, sinful attitudes and lifestyle and stuff like that and say you're a Christian. Again, I'm in sales. He's in management. Don't get mad at me. Now, I've had people, and I appreciate their concern. They say, well, why do you as a church participate in this trunk or treat thing? Well, we kind of struggled with it for a few years, but we wanted to somehow get a message on a night that's focused on darkness, focused on evil. We wanted to somehow try to shine a light of the goodness of God. So we decided that we would use it as an opportunity for evangelism. We're not having an open seance for people. Come on. Right? We're trying to use it as an opportunity to share the message and the hope of Jesus Christ with everybody, young or old. And if someone walks up with a costume, we're okay with that. We want to give them the love of Jesus, right? Now, if you're 35 and you're wearing a My Little Pony costume, we might have a talk, but you guys get what I'm saying, right? Right? You see the difference there? So Cody, you got to change your costume. Sorry about that, man. Sorry about that. But when we accept and embrace, and we don't struggle with it, we'll always have struggles, right? We'll always have those issues. But it's when we accept them as normal and even give God the credit for bringing them, that's where we get into trouble. You see the difference here? That's what he's saying with Achan and doing all this stuff. So he tells, being a good and a loving God, he says, here's your problem. God is straight up with him. But he also tells him, here's the solution, right? Now, in these verses 14 and 15, as they're going through there, notice this is a long process. It's going to take a lot of time. Let's keep reading. Let's read at verse 19. Once again, they go through this whole process. It probably took a whole day. They finally get down to the one man. And so he says there in verse 19, he says, my son. Now, notice the tenderness that Joshua talks to him. I would have just said, you little peepsqueak, you know what trouble you caused us? There are 36 dead men now because of you, right? I would have just blown my fuse. But Joshua is very loving and kind and patient with him and says, now give glory to God. Make confession to God. Acknowledge what you did. And it's only after he was busted that he gives this confession, if you can call it a confession, right? Notice in verse 21, as he gives this confession, let's look at the process and see if we can make warning for ourselves. In verse 21, he says, when I saw, that's the first thing, he saw these things. Now, for the overhead, would you please put 1 John 2:16? And here we see the three areas of temptation that all of us will go through. And every temptation from the Garden of Eden to you and I today, it will fall in one of these three categories. For all this is in the world, the lust of the flesh. How many of you ever tried to go on a diet? Flesh is pretty strong, right? I mean, how many of you ever fast? Bodies don't like that, do they? There's always a lust of the flesh. Then there's the pride of life. What does that mean? Well, the pride of life means you think of yourself a little bit better than you should. You know what one of the biggest dollar-making industries in the world is? Self-improvement. Whether that be through a gym, whether it be through selective surgery, I don't know another way of saying that, right? We're pretty proud of ourselves. Now, just this morning, Andrew is working on our things for our media stuff, and he showed me how he's doing the scriptures and all that stuff. Have you guys gotten to see any of these sermons online yet? A couple of you have, right? That's kind of cool, right? I don't understand it, but it's kind of cool we're doing that. So he's showing me how he's doing the things with the scripture. We're trying to streamline everything. And you know all I could look at when we were looking at the pieces of it? Is my bald spot. Yeah, my bald spot is getting bigger. My bald spot's getting bigger. My chin whiskers are getting wider. So I've got to accept the fact I'll never be a child star, right? That's all I could see. And Andrew's like, you know, we can't dim the lights or do nothing, dude. It's just there. You're just going to have to do it. It's the pride of life. We all do that, right? Whenever you see a picture of a group, who do you look at first? You look at yourself, right? Oh, that's a bad picture of me. I hate to tell you, it's not the picture. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, what is that? It's what we see. The eyes are the portal to the person. And Achan says here, that's the first thing he says is, I saw these things. What does Genesis say when Eve had her temptation? When she saw the fruit. What was David's situation with Bathsheba? He saw her. Now, once again, the English language and the original languages are different. The original languages are so much better. You ever think about the English language? We're the only language that we have to teach it in school. We're the only language that you can get a college degree in the language. You ever think about that? What'd you study in college? I got my degree in English. You ever think about that? It's like we had too many letters and not enough words. I mean, think about it. I just picture God got all the words of the English language on a board there, right? And he's taking the letters out of a box, and he's putting them on the words, and he said, oh, I got some extra letters. Here's a P. Pneumonia. Here's extra K. Knife. What? Right? Well, that word saw in the original doesn't mean a quick glance. It means a glance. David was out there. Yeah, he shouldn't have been there. He should have been about, yeah, that's the whole story. But he happens to notice, and friends, in the world, we will see things that we shouldn't see. It's not healthy for us to see. And you know, the right thing to do is to avert yourself away from it and, right, do all that. But David, instead of moving away from this beautiful woman he saw bathing, he starts studying it. And now he's seeing this, and now his mind is doing this, right? Achan saw this robe. He saw these coins. He saw this wedge of gold. And he's probably doing his soldier thing and probably got thinking, you know, I haven't bought my wife a new dress in a while. This is a nice robe. You start thinking about it and dwelling on it and dwelling on it, and it builds from there. He says, I saw it, and look what happens there. He said, I saw among the spoils. Here's another thing. He calls it spoils, where God called it first fruits. He started misunderstanding what it was. It was more than just the rewards of the battle. This belonged to God, but he's classifying it as himself. When you don't tithe, when you say, well, it's my money, I did the 9 to 5. God didn't do that. You're calling the devoted things spoils. That's how you look at it. He said, when I saw the spoils, this beautiful Babylonian garment, these 200 shekels of silver, this wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, here's what seeing it and dwelling upon it and meditating on it does. He said, I coveted them. I coveted them. This is that lust of the flesh. Now we're thinking about it more. We're pondering it. And whenever you start to covet something, it will always manifest in doing something about it. Look at the next thing. And so I took them. The pride of life, I took them. Jesus said sin is very serious, and serious measures have got to be taken in dealing with sin. He said if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, this hyperbole, of course, he doesn't want you walking around without limbs or eyes. But what he's saying is sin is very serious, and you got to do some serious maneuvering to keep yourself safe from it, right? Achan said, I saw it, and I coveted this stuff. And so naturally, I took it. And it doesn't stop there. He says, and there I hid them. In the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Once again, he knows it's wrong, so he hides it. But friends, the problem with secret sins is they don't stay secret. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Psalms 139:7-12 tells us that nothing can be hidden from God, whether good or bad. You can't hide it from God. And once again, he was busted. So in verse 22, it says, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in the tent with the silver under it, just like he said there. You know, Joshua confirmed it. Verse 23, and they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord. Friends, here's a good thing to understand, that if you're dealing with something, if you're struggling with something and you can't quite get a hold of it, lay it all out before God. Find you someone you can trust and be very, very careful. You know, some people need to use some wisdom when you're struggling with something. You don't want to share everything with everybody. You find someone of integrity, someone who will stand with you in faith, someone who will pray with you in faith, right? Who will stick with you. But lay it all out there. They laid it all out there. Verse 24, and Joshua and all Israel with him, they took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garments, the wedges of gold, his sons, his daughters, everything he had. Just like all of Jericho had to be destroyed, all of this man's, everything he has now has to be destroyed. They were brought to the valley of Achor. Verse 25, and Joshua said, why have you troubled us? Now it's interesting because Achan means trouble. And he certainly brought trouble to him. He says, so the Lord will trouble you this day. So all of Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. But the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Let's talk about this, because although it's very dramatic, we find hope here. Right, and once again, ironically for Achan, everything that he lost, the children of Israel got to keep after Jericho. They got to keep all of the spoils, which was much more than one set of clothing and a few coins, right? Notice that they piled stones over him. This is the second monument in the Promised Land. The first one was after they crossed the Jordan, and it showed the greatness and the power of God, right? This one shows the devastating consequences of sin. For the overhead, please. Hosea 2:15. This is kind of cool. God is speaking here and says, I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor, that's where we just read about. That's where Achan was executed. That's where the mountain of stones were, right? God says, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Here God is saying, I'm going to make this valley of Achor a door of hope. And then Isaiah 65:10. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. Let's talk about this here. Here God is saying, after this event with Achan, this barren place where this terrible execution took place, where this fire took place, where the stones were piled up, God says in the future, I'm going to make this valley of Achor, a door of hope. How could it be made a door of hope? Well, remember what happened there. God gave Achan the chance to repent. Why didn't God tell Joshua who did the sin? He knew who did the sin. God was giving him an opportunity to repent. This thing took all day, right? And it wasn't until he was standing right there in the middle that Joshua finally says, dude, fess up. And he does. Let's look at this, because this is very important as we start closing this down. Would you put on the overhead, please, and you guys write this down. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Valley of Achor was a picture of the opportunity to repent. God gave him that whole time to say, stop, 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 stop. I did it. But he didn't, did he? God says, if you confess your sins, because, see, Achan buried his sins in this tent. Sins aren't to be buried and concealed. They're to be confessed and revealed so that God can deal with it. And repentance is our valley of hope. It's where we can be restored. It's where we can be renewed. That's where the sins are taken care of. But now there's another scripture, Hebrews 10:26, that we need to be very careful of. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, so this would be a deliberate sin that you know is a sin, and you know it's wrong, you know God doesn't approve of it, but you do it anyway. Because we got 1 John 1:9. Read the rest of it. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's pretty scary, isn't it? I mean, that's some heavy-duty stuff. God gives us the great opportunity to repent. But friends, it's got to be real repentance. What is real repentance? Real repentance has four parts. Let's go through them real quickly. I took more time than I thought I would just introducing this. So let's go through this real quick. The four parts of true repentance, if you're taking notes, part number one is responsibility. We need to recognize that we did wrong and not blame others. In verse 21, Achan called them the spoils. He was trying to justify his actions. All right? He was saying, these didn't belong to God. These are just spoils of war. We have to take responsibilities for our actions and not blame other people. The second thing for true repentance is regret. This is true remorse. For the overhead, would you put 2 Corinthians 7:10? Notice there are two types of remorse. For godly sorrow, true godly remorse, will produce repentance, which leads to salvation, not to be regretted. Friends, you will never regret being forgiven by God. When you get to heaven, you won't go, darn, I made the wrong choice. Darn it. You don't have to worry about that. Right? But it's got to be good, godly sorrow. But the sorrow of the world, which is what Achan had, man, I'm bummed out I got caught. I used to minister in prisons. I have to be careful when I say that because I used to tell people, when I was in prison preaching, they look at me. I was invited there and preached. But it's filled with worldly repenters. They just were sorry they got caught, right? They weren't really repenting of their sins. Put that back up there, please. Worldly sorrow, it only produces death. What happened to Achan? Death. Now, there's two great examples of worldly sorrow and godly sorrows. They're King David and King Saul. King David, we talked about earlier, he had his problems, right? He had the whole deal with Bathsheba. Then he had this situation where he numbered his soldiers when God said, don't number your soldiers. It doesn't matter how many soldiers you have. You got me. You got enough, right? But he did it anyway and got in big trouble and all that stuff. Well, both of those situations, David repented. There was never a Bathsheba the sequel, right? There was never a second numbering of the armies because godly repentance, you stop it, right? But King Saul didn't do nothing near as bad as King David. But King Saul kept going, oh, it was the soldiers' faults. It was someone else. They made me do it. He never took responsibility for his own sin. He always blamed someone else, and he never repented. He never changed his ways, right? So he ended up dying. Great examples of these two kinds of sorrows. I need to move on here. The third thing is resolve. We had responsibility, regret, resolve. What does that mean? It means you resolve not to repeat the behavior. Like I said before, there was never a second Bathsheba. There was never a second numbering of the armies of Israel. Saul kept doing the same dumb things over and over and over. And then fourthly is repair. Apologize and do what you can to repair the damage. Zacchaeus in Luke 19, he paid back with interest every person that he overcharged. Now, there might be a situation where you cannot repay damage you have done. Do what you can and then move forward, right? Because the Valley of Achor can be your door of hope. God gives us the opportunity to repent, and that's where restoration is made. Look with me, please. We're going to read two verses of Scripture. Worship team, you can start making your way up here. But look at chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and rise up and go to Ai. See, I have given them into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its kings. Only its spoils, its cattle, you shall take as booty for yourselves." And then he gives them the strategy of how to win this battle. You see, once we have repented, once we have made Achor, the Valley of Achor, our door of hope, God then gives us greater blessings. Does that make sense at all? Well, I hope you're more clear on that chapter than you're confused. We're going to stop there for today, and we'll take up this study next week. Stand with me, would you please? There's a lot of stuff in this chapter, so in our altar time, we're just going to open the altars, and I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to minister to each and every one of us as we went through this. You know, maybe you find yourself needing to go to the Valley of Achor. Maybe you find yourself like Achan, and maybe you've been dabbling with, maybe you've been hiding something, maybe you're involved in something that you shouldn't be, and the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you, and you need to take care of it. Today's the day to do that. Maybe you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. That's the greatest need that you have today. And God wants to save you. He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit and change your life. Maybe you find yourself in one of those four areas of repentance. Maybe you have done what you can to stop a behavior. But maybe now you need to confront someone with an apology. God will give you the strength to do that. Maybe you find yourself walking in pride, the pride of life. And today God has shown you that you're not anything without Him. Whatever the situation is, God wants to do something great in your life today. Do you believe He'll do it? I believe too. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness. Father, we thank You for Your word that challenges us. Lord, it inspires us and it convicts us. Father, today if we are guilty of putting with our stuff, Lord, claiming that sin is not sin and that it is acceptable and favorable in Your sight, Father, today we repent of that. And we ask that You'd help us to purge our tents, to purge the tent of our hearts, as well as our homes on this planet. Father, today would You move in a very real, real way in everyone's heart and life. Holy Spirit, I trust that in spite of my words today, that You would minister to every person that's here. Father, I'm asking in Jesus' name that You would meet every need, that Father, that today You would mend every hurt, that You would restore, that You would encourage, and that You would provide. And Father, as always, we are very quick, and we are very careful to give You all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.